Chapter 5. We'll start with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this time to come together this morning. Lord, thank you for your grace and allowing me to come up here and just to teach your word. I pray you would just forgive me of my sins and the things in my life. Lord, I just know that I am not worthy to teach your word. And so, Lord God, I just pray that you would speak. I pray that your spirit would come and meet us in this place. I pray, Father, for the different things that we're dealing with, the different issues and struggles and just the things that go on with living this life, that you would just show us our own hearts, Lord, that you would search us and know us, that if there be any evil way in us, that you would reveal it to us and you would cleanse it from us. And Father, as we continue to move through this passage and what your son spoke and the challenges that he presents to us, I pray that we would just humble ourselves before your son and just draw into a deeper love relationship with him. Just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be looking at blessed are the hungry and the merciful today. But before we kind of get into it, I was just thinking about this, and I've been very challenged. I don't know if you guys have been, but I've been very challenged by the Beatitudes. And it just seems like, in a sense, that the Lord is just kind of beats the people down. And in one sense, that's true. Because what's happening here is, when you become a Christian, you're entering into a love relationship with the Lord. That's really what it is. It's a marriage relationship. The scriptures say that the body of Christ, that we're the bride of Christ. And I don't know if you guys have been in a marriage relationship where you've ever had problems in your marriage. Probably none of you have ever, you know, that for those of you that are married. But oftentimes what it comes down to is one spouse or the other is unwilling to die to themselves and serve the other. That's really the heart of marriage problems. And so we learn, as you know, in a marriage, that, you know what, I have to die to myself and just say yes, dear, sometimes, and just kind of go with it. And the thing with Christ is, since we're in a marriage relationship with Christ, he is never wrong. He's never wrong. Never. So we're always the one to have to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. He's always right. And so sometimes in our flesh, that becomes frustrating. Sometimes in our flesh, we say, I'm never right. He's always right. As when I get after my daughter sometimes, because she wants to, whatever way that I allow her to play, whatever limits I put on it, she wants to just go beyond that. And then whenever I call her on it, she always says, I can't do anything. You know, forgetting all the things that I've given to her to do, I can't do anything. And we are like that sometimes with Christ. Man, I think I'm doing good. And he tells me about this and about this and about this. There's always something. Well, there is always something with us. And the desire behind Christ giving us these words is not to beat us down, is not to be like, oh man, I just feel so bad about myself. It's because he wants us to enter a deeper relationship with him. That's really what it is. As we begin to die to ourselves, as we begin to say, yes, Lord, that's a problem. Can you help me take care of that? He said, yes, I'd be happy to. I want to enter into a deeper relationship with you. But if we're going through these Beatitudes, if there's anything we want to hang on to, and we say, you know what, I really don't want to give that to the Lord, that causes strife in our marriage with Christ. That causes issues and problems. So as you come through here, hey, just see what the Lord would say to you, to see how he would speak to you, because there's something that we can learn from each one of these to really grow. So we're going to look at the fourth and fifth Beatitudes today. A quick review of the first three. Blessed are the poor in spirit was the first one, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We said that was really the first step. That's where we have to admit that we have nothing to offer God good, nothing spiritually within ourselves. We have nothing that, you know, we're so wonderful that we are just coming to Christ and doing him a favor, but it's we're a beggar coming to him. Secondly, we saw, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And we spoke of that means mourning over our sin. That as we come closer to Christ, that we begin to see our sin and it begins to grieve us. And we begin to say, I can't believe I'm doing this. I'm disobeying the Lord. I'm causing him problems. And we know that we can grieve the Lord, that we can anger him or frustrate him or sadden him. And then we saw, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And a meekness is that person who is teachable, that person who is broken, that person who is willing to do what the Lord wants them to do, that person who is not angry when people mess with them, but is angry when they mess with others, that person who is not self-centered. And so as we come down the line, we see this, and it's like, oh man, there's a lot to work on. And there is. Christianity is it's a process. It's a journey more than a destination. And until we get to be with the Lord, hey, when we get to be with him, then we're going to be like he is. But until that point, there's plenty of work to do. So today we're going to see, first of all, blessed are the hungry in verse 6, and blessed are the merciful in verse 7. And I'll read these verses. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, first of all. Now, for most of us here live in the United States, we really have never truly experienced hunger and thirst. Most of us haven't. Perhaps some of you have in some extreme circumstance. For most of us, we haven't. Our hunger lasts only as long as we can hit that next drive-thru. You know, oh, I'm kind of hungry. You know, okay, well, where do I want to go? Taco Villa, we got Roses, we got Jamburrito. It's all Mexican food because that's what I like. But, you know, we think of all these places and we don't really experience true hunger. What about thirst? Perhaps if we played athletics of some sort, we became very thirsty at one time, but perhaps not true thirst. Our thirst only remains till we hit the next convenience store. You know, does this convenience store have my favorite flavor of Gatorade? Oh, no, they don't. I need to go to the next one, you know? And so we are, in a sense, spoiled in this sense. You know, we're not ever really super hungry or super thirsty, but Jesus' audience was very different. The people he was talking to, this meant something to them, to hunger and to thirst. They lived in a desert where they couldn't go stop at Super Walmart, you know, when they get their groceries. They lived in a place where they might go to a well and the well could be polluted or the well could be stopped up and they wouldn't have water. They knew what it was meant to hunger and to thirst. And so we kind of have to put ourselves in that mindset and begin to think about how it what must have been to those people. They knew what it meant to be hungry and to be thirsty. Now, so let's look first of all at hunger here. Hunger is the third most powerful drive our bodies have. Number one drive for our bodies is air. You deprive your body of air for very long, and it wants to get air at any cost. Second is thirst, and third is hunger. Now, the word hunger here in the Greek, it means an ongoing, continuous hunger. Ongoing, continuous hunger, a continuous longing, a continuous seeking. That's very important for us. Because again, as we refer back to that Christianity is really a journey, it's an ongoing process. Either you're kind of going up the slope or you're going down the slope, then we have to be continually hungry. There's an idea nowadays, and it's been around since the beginning, that people get to a certain stage spiritually and they're kind of like, I made it. I'm here. Oh, you know, Rhett, I really don't need to go to church anymore because, you know, I've got it pretty much figured out. I don't really need to pray anymore. I don't need to confess my sins. And there's movements that say such things. And so we have to be careful. Jesus wants us to be continually hungering. Could be translated, blessed are the hungering ones. Blessed are the hungering ones. I can talk bad about Mario Moreno, my good friend, because he's not here today. But I thought of him when I was looking at this, because he's a person like that. He was always hungry. Now, he's got a job right now that he's running all the way around, and so he's not putting on the weight like he used to, but he's always hungry. You know, hey, Mario, you want to get something to eat? Yeah, yeah, that sounds good. You know, always wanting to have something to eat, and we know people like that. People, it seems like they never put on a pound, but they're just always hungry, and that's how it is that Jesus says that we are to be for righteousness. We're to always be hungry. Isn't that how it was for many of us when we first became Christians? We first became Christians, and I was listening to this one pastor, Jack Abelin, in California, and he said when he first became a Christian, he called in sick for 3 straight days. He said he knew the Lord would understand that he was lying about this so that he could read all the Bible, so he can read all the New Testament and read it over again. And so when we were young Christians, we often were very hungry. We're like, oh, man, oh, I never read that before. That's new. And then sometimes as we get along the way a little bit, we begin to read it, and yeah, I've read that before. Yeah, I've heard that before. And we continue to go as if the Lord doesn't have anything new to say to us. So the Lord wants us to continue to be hungry. The word again here, hunger, it means to be famished, to be starving. I am hungry for the word. Second thing is thirst. We want to thirst. Again, this is the second most powerful drive, thirst. And really thirsting means to desire ardently, to want something to drink, a continuing, ongoing thirst. Blessed are the thirsting ones. Blessed are the thirsting ones. I don't know if you guys have seen, there's this new Wendy's commercial on TV, and they have this this chicken sandwich that's supposed to be very hot, you know? And you see everywhere that people have taken a bite of this sandwich, and they begin to get water wherever they can. This one woman sticks her head into a fish tank. Another guy, you see him lapping at a swimming pool. Another guy picks up the water cooler and is pouring it down, and he's drinking on his face. A very memorable commercial. Another guy's at a water sprinkler, and he's got the water spraying in his mouth because it's hot. And what they're saying is, man, this chicken sandwich is so hot, you're going to be very thirsty. Same thing for us. Jesus says, I want you to be that thirsty. I want you to kind of stick your head in the aquarium of my righteousness and want to drink it up. I remember personally when I was in elementary school, there was my little sister had this babysitter, and for some reason, I guess my parents had in-service that day. My parents are school teachers, and I was at their house, This was a Hispanic family, you know, and as my hometown really is. And they had these little peppers that grew on their fence. These little bitty peppers. That doesn't seem so bad, you know. And they made this salsa. You know, I'm kind of hungry in the afternoon, and so I just remember just one chip. I dipped that little salsa and ate it, and I never felt such pain in my life. I never experienced anything like that. And I remember literally running around the house, you know, as a fourth or fifth grader that I was, looking for anything. Water, that wasn't doing it. Milk, it wasn't doing it. Eating bread, anything to try to get that off. I was very, very thirsty. Yeah, you know, you begin to just start scrubbing your tongue to try to get that hotness off. And in a sense, again, that's how the Lord wants us to be thirsty for the Word, to want all of Him. And it's a desire that can happen. Now, what is it that Jesus wants us to hunger and thirst for continually? Is it fame? No. Is it pleasure? Is it victory? Is it security? Is it wealth? No. None of those things satisfy. None of those things are permanent. He wants us to thirst for righteousness. That's what He wants for us. Now, we sing about righteousness, we read about righteousness, but really, what is it? What is righteousness? You know, it's kind of some kind of a hard understanding sometimes. Turn forward probably one page or so to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. As we look through this this little section right here, Matthew 6, 25, righteousness, what righteousness is really, is it's a desire to glorify God and not self. That's really what righteousness is. It's desiring to glorify God and not me. Because in every situation, every circumstance that comes up, there's a choice. Am I going to glorify myself? Am I going to give glory to myself? Am I going to bring honor to myself? Or am I going to bring honor to God? Those are really the two choices we have to weigh. So Jesus is very big on this, us hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Matthew 6, 25, Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" So Jesus is putting His finger very quickly on those things that concern people. And again, think about His audience that He's speaking to. These are people that couldn't run down to Dillard's or wherever it is to the mall to get something new. If they were going to have some clothing, they usually had to make it or buy it, but they were mostly in poverty. So He says, don't worry about these essentials of life. Don't worry so much and be stressed out about where your next meal is coming from or what you're going to wear. He says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. You're saying, okay, Jesus, that's easy for you to say. You know, well, if I don't go to the store and get some groceries, you know, if I don't go buy me some clothes, what's going to happen? And we'll have to see just a second what Jesus is saying here. But also notice in verse 32, He says, for after all these things the Gentiles seek. He's using Gentiles for unbelievers. He's saying that's how unbelievers act. Unbelievers are always worried. They're always running to and fro. They don't have any peace. And so is Jesus just saying that we should just sit at home and do nothing, never go get some groceries, never, you know, if you're a farmer, oh, don't worry about it, it's going to grow. You know, is that what He's saying? No, look at verse 33. This is the key. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What Jesus is trying to show the people here is that our perspective a lot of times needs to be flipped upside down or perhaps flipped right side up. Oftentimes, all the worldly concerns come first. Okay, what am I going to eat today? What am I going to drink today? What am I going to wear today? What am I doing? We have all these things. How am I going to get to work? How's my boss going to treat me? All this stuff. And then at the end of the day, as our head hits the pillow, and Lord, thanks for the day, and it's over. That's how we act many times. We seek all the things of the world first and put God's righteousness at the bottom. And He says, that's not how it needs to be. Flip it upside down or flip it right side up. Seek my righteousness first. Seek me first. And then you know what's going to happen? All these things start falling into place. Yeah, then you're going to have to go into the grocery store. You're going to have to go farming. But you know what? You're going to do it in my power. You're going to do it seeking my will. And I'm going to work the things out for you. But oftentimes, we have it upside down. We have, you know, God at the bottom and all of our needs up top. And he says that's not how it needs to be. You need to hunger and thirst for righteousness first. That needs to be the perspective. So you want to turn back to Matthew chapter 5. But what Jesus is saying here is that the heart that is right, a faith that is acceptable to God, this is really what he's looking for, a heart that's seeking him first. It's a heart that's seeking God's face, seeking his will, seeking his way, his uprightness, his standard. It's a heart that really desires God above all things. And it's desiring to be more like him. What the righteousness of God is, seeking God's righteousness, is seeking who he is and seeking to be more like him. Because we all know that the more time we hang out with someone, the more we become like them. That's why as parents, and even as my kids are real young, I'm wary of who they hang out with, of who they spend time with, and who they go to a play group with, or who's at their school, or all these things. Because I know that if they spend so much time with them, they're going to become like them. That's just how things go. For us, as we seek God's righteousness, as we seek to spend time with him, we become more and more like him. It's kind of like the after effect. It's like as Moses went up there on the mountain, as he kind of saw the after glory of the Lord, and they had to put a veil over Moses' face because he was reflecting the glory of the Lord. Oftentimes in the Christian fellowships, you can see who's been spending time with the Lord. You can see kind of that afterglow, and you can see those who are not. I can see it in my own life. And my own faith, I can see when my time with the Lord and I'm not seeking his righteousness, as it goes downhill, I can see how I treat my children. I can see how I treat my wife. I can see the worries of the world start coming back in. So when we begin to seek God's righteousness, what happens? We begin to read his word. We begin to hear what he has to say. We begin to pray to him. We begin to read Christian books, listen to Christian CDs, listen to teachings. Those are things that begin to come into our life. Why? Well, not for knowledge's sake. I want to warn you against that. There's plenty of people who do all these things, but just because they want to get smart. And that was really me for a great extent when I first became a Christian. I just wanted to beat people at arguments. I wanted to be able to prove them wrong and that I was right. And I wanted to be a somebody. And that's not really what it's all about. You're not so that you can know about Christ, but that so you can know Christ. So you can know him. Be more like him. Be more pleasing to him. It's all about him. Going back to that marriage relationship, that's really what it is. You want to be pleasing to the other person. You want to delight them. You want to bless their lives. Same thing it is with Christ. You're seeking him first, and the cool thing about that is as you seek his righteousness, then you start seeing, you begin to be changed. You begin to have that peace and that joy and that love. And those things that used to bother you don't bother you as much anymore. And so one of these ways, again, that this hunger and thirst is manifested, it's a desire to be in the church. It's a desire to have fellowship with other believers. It's a desire to get plugged in, you know, because these are things that we need to check in our own lives. If it's like you're just a bum, you're bummed out to ever go to church. Man, I just don't want to hang around with other Christians. They're annoying. You know, I don't like it. They always want to hug me, and they got this kind of stuff. And, you know, sometimes the cinnamon rolls are good. You know, I like those. But everything else, I don't know about these people. Then we have to check ourselves. We have to always go back. Am I plugged into the Lord, first of all? You know, that's the first thing when you have an electric device that's not working. Check if it's plugged in. You know, that's the first thing you need to do. For us guys, it's kind of like, I'm going to take it apart and check the bulb. And I'll say, well, honey, is it plugged in? Oh, well, I didn't think about that. Same thing for us. If we see that we're down on power, are we plugged into Christ's righteousness? Are we plugged into him, first of all? Because if we're not plugged into him, we're not being a light to anybody else. And you say, well, that's not really my heart, Steve. I really don't have a desire for that. It's just, I'm just kind of cold. Well, begin to pray. Pray about it. Pray and ask the Lord, hey, what's going on? Search my heart and know me. Show me that little space that's wrong. And I always encourage people, you know, that when you're talking to them and they're having an issue or a problem, you need to also be sure to find a fellowship where you can hunger and thirst. I realize that our fellowship's not for everybody. And I realize that God is a lot bigger than what's happening here on Sundays and Wednesdays. There's fellowships throughout this city that God is using mightily. And so you want to make sure that, hey, if this isn't the place, if you know, Steve, you're just not doing it for me, I'm not hungry and thirsting, well, then find the place where the Lord can meet you. Find the place where the Lord can minister to you because he desires that for you. And so this verse, I believe, of hungering and thirsting for righteousness, really it's a warning against being lukewarm. As we look through the scriptures, it doesn't seem to me that there's anything more annoying or frustrating to the Lord than a lukewarm believer. A person who's just kind of on the fence, has got one foot in the world and one foot in Christ, and kind of really isn't fully committed to either one. He says, choose one or the other. The person who is truly hungering, truly thirsty, isn't like this. He doesn't say, well, I guess I could eat. Can you imagine that? This guy's been wandering through the desert for a week. You know, finally a search party finds him. Well, I guess I could have some water if you've got any. You know, he's thirsty. He's going to be knocking people down to try to get to where the water is. And that needs to be our heart. This person would plead for food. He would beg for something to drink. Same thing for us. When was the last time that we pleaded before the Lord, that we begged him for something to drink? When was the last time that we recognized, I am dry, I am cold, I am shriveling up spiritually, give me something to drink? And where you just said, I'm just going to sit before the Lord. I'm actually going to turn off my favorite TV show. That's hard for people like me that are somewhat addicted to TV. I'm going to turn that off, and I'm going to sit over here and just seek the Lord. But that's the biblical example. Or you don't have to turn yet. I'm going to have you turn in just a minute. But Psalm chapter 42, verses 1 and 2, David says this, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Wow. And there's a tendency for us to say, well, you know what? That's David. That's great. He's a biblical hero. Wonderful. He didn't have much going on. He was always hanging out in caves. What else is he going to do? You know, he's going to look for God. But that's not true. Men are the same as they've been. Men and women are the same as they've been in the beginning as they are now. You know, the clothes change, the hairstyles change, but we're the same. And so we need to not have that attitude of saying, well, that's biblical, guys. Whatever. That can never be me. I've got troubles. David never had a boss like me. Oh, yeah, really? What about Saul? You know, that wasn't a very nice guy. And so we need to say, man, that needs to be my attitude. We look at these examples and say, what makes David so much different than me that he can have that kind of relationship with God that I can't? We should have, I challenge you, an even closer relationship with God, because Jesus Christ, we're, as New Testament Christians, Christ died for us. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have the empowering of the Holy Spirit. We should have that relationship. David never had that revelation of Christ that we have. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 63. And I believe this psalm really shows that desire to have fellowship with God. And it's good to see those examples, because you know what? There's a sense where we need to get jealous. There's a sense we need to get jealous and say, man, they had a relationship like this with God. How come my life's not like that? And even the scriptures talk about that. Paul says, you know, maybe by the Gentiles beginning coming into relationship with God, that the Jews are going to get jealous and desire that same type of relationship. So Psalm 63, David writes, O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. That shouldn't be too hard to relate for us here living in Midland. We've been blessed with some rain lately. But David was a desert guy. He knows what it is to be thirsty. And so he's desiring God. But notice here, it says that he's seeking God. Early I will seek you. As you seek the Lord's really an acquired taste. Kind of like coffee or whatever. For most of us, first time we drank a cup of coffee, it's not like we liked it. We didn't say, oh, this is the most wonderful drink in the world. We kind of choked it down because everybody around us was doing the same thing. But then after a while, you kind of get addicted to it. After a while, you kind of need it. And so it is with the Lord. As you begin to spend time with him, as you realize you need him, you're addicted to him. It says, so I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who seek my life to destroy it, I shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for the jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. David had a lot of faults. David had a lot of issues. But he was a guy that who was seeking after the Lord. And I challenge you, the areas of his life where he failed were areas of his life where he wasn't seeking the righteousness of God, where he wasn't seeking after God. And so he desired God. Isaiah, turn forward a little bit to Isaiah chapter 55. Probably about 150 pages or so. To Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 2, we see more of this thirsting issue. Isaiah 55, verse 1, says, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Isn't that good? You don't have to, you know, pay some money for some self-help seminar to get everything squared away. You don't have to, you know, have this some anointed guy sell you his book so you can have that deeper life. It says right here in the scriptures, if you're thirsty, just come on over. It doesn't matter if you have money or not. You just come on over. If you're hungry, come on over, and you're going to find abundance in me. You're going to find what you're desiring. Man, we chase every which way to find some kind of new thing that's going to fill us. Something that's finally going to give us peace, whether it be a vehicle or whether it be a job or you name it. But it's there for those who are just willing to spend the time, for those who are just willing to seek him. And he says in Jeremiah, hey, if you seek me, you'll find me. If you search for me with all your heart. If you seek after God's righteousness, hey, you're going to find it. So why aren't we hungering and thirsting like David? I'm convicted just as you are as I come to David's life and I say, man, that's not really the first thing that pops off my lips in the morning. You know, this singing out a psalm to the Lord, that's not what happens. Well, perhaps one reason, maybe we're lukewarm. Maybe we're like the Laodiceans. Remember the Laodiceans in Book of Revelation? What did they say? Hey, I'm rich. I have become wealthy. I have need of nothing. Maybe we're in that place today. Say, I'm doing pretty good. The bank account's full. You know, I'm doing all right. I really don't need anything more. I'm okay. But Jesus said to those who said they were rich, wealthy, they had need of nothing, he said, really, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. We have to be careful. At that time when we think that we're standing, that's a time we're going to fall. So first of all, maybe we're lukewarm. You know, maybe that's where it is. Because what God wants is to give us all of himself, not just a piece. Another interesting thing about these words, hunger and thirst in the Greek, is they mean a desire to have all of something. In other words, there was a certain word that would mean this. Basically, out of a loaf of bread, I want a slice. Out of a pitcher of water, I want a cup of water. And we can understand that in our language. But what was spoken of here in the Greek means, I want the whole loaf of bread. I want the whole pitcher of water. I want all of it. So what Jesus is saying for us to continually hunger and thirst for righteousness is to want all of God's righteousness. It's not enough just to want to be saved. There are many Christians like that. Okay, I want to be saved. I don't want to go to hell. That really seems like a bad deal. And so I want to be saved. What do I have to do to get in the door? And then after that, how much can I get away with and still be a Christian? You know, really, because that's really what I'm interested in. It's cool. I'll just kind of have a back row in heaven. That's all right. You know, I just want to make sure that I'm okay. I still want to kind of, you know, have my cake and eat it too, as we would say. But that's not what it's talking about here. Jesus is saying we're to hunger and thirst for the whole thing. Turn with me now to your New Testament, to Book of Philippians. Philippians, you go past Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, then Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Obviously, Paul's a great example of this because Paul was someone who had amazing revelations from God. He was a person who Jesus Christ appeared to after the resurrection. He was a person who he went off to the side for kind of 3 years to really receive from the Lord. He was a person who had so much knowledge of God and understanding of God and revelations that it says that the Lord had to give him kind of a thorn in the flesh to limit him so he wouldn't be too prideful. He was a guy that when he was stoned at Lystra, we believe he was taken up into heaven and he saw things that was not lawful for a man to speak of. Amazing stuff. And you would think a guy like Paul, okay, he's cool. You know, he can sit on his porch and his rocker on his front porch and just hang out. You know, I've seen God, he's wonderful, you know, but I'm cool. I'm full. But that's not the truth. Here he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, in other words, his worldly accomplishments, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And this is a pretty awesome thing because Paul will tell you, man, he was doing everything right as far as being a Pharisee. He was the man. You know, he had every T crossed, every I dotted. He was all good. He says, I counted all as rubbish, as trash, as garbage, as refuse. He says, that's what I think of all that. It's no good. Why? Because I didn't want my own righteousness, which is from the law, but I want the righteousness of Christ. He's continually seeking God's righteousness. Paul was a man who continually hungered and thirsted for God. It says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Hey, wait a minute, Paul. That's part of hungering and thirsting for righteousness is suffering? Yes, it is. Sometimes because we think we're rich and we're awesome, that God has to allow us to suffer, to bring us into conformity, to get our attention. But also, he brings us to suffer because Christ suffered. And Jesus said, hey, the servant is not going to be above the master. So Paul said, I welcome that. And even being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Now verse 12, not that I have already attained or that I am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. That's so awesome. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Notice, this is a good lesson for all of us, because any of us, as we begin to grow closer to the Lord, we can begin to think, oh, wow, I've got it figured out. That guy over there, I know more than him and her. I'm pretty sure I know more than her. And we kind of, you know, have this scale of Christians. I'm two steps ahead of you. I've been a Christian for so many more years than you. I've, you know, I'm ahead. I can kind of coast for a little while. I can just not pedal for a little bit and just kind of keep going. But Paul says no. He says, I don't count myself to have apprehended. And this always brings great breaking to me anytime I think that I'm pretty smart. Because, man, if Paul hasn't got it all figured out, then who am I to think I've got it figured out? And so he says, I keep pressing forward. And he says, notice one thing I do. He keeps reaching forward. Keep reaching forward for that righteousness of God. Keep hungering and thirsting. Hey, forgetting the things that are behind. Forgetting both his accomplishments and the errors that he's made. The sins that he's committed. He knows that the Lord's forgiven him. And he's letting those things go. And he continues to press forward. Verse 15. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. That's a cool kind of a side benefit of seeking the righteousness of God. As we continue seeking God's righteousness, one thing that happens is we realize that we don't know nearly as much as we think we know. The closer you get to the Lord, the more you realize you don't know. As Pastor Chuck puts it up, he has a file in his head, he says, of needs more information. And the closer he gets to the Lord, the bigger that file becomes. He just doesn't understand things. As you get closer to God, it's like swimming in deeper and deeper water, and you can't touch the bottom. It's just a struggle sometimes, but it's worth it. And the other thing that happens here, it says, be of the same mind. As we're all seeking God's righteousness, there's really less time to be fighting and nitpicking and arguing with each other about dumb little things. And you begin to have that like-mindedness because you want God's righteousness. You want his will done. So some cool stuff. All right, what's another reason that we don't hunger and thirst for righteousness besides being lukewarm? I would challenge us that we're filled up on junk. We're filled up on junk. Our moms used to always say this, don't eat that, you'll spoil your dinner. You know, we always heard that. Did we listen? No. No, sure, Mom, I can eat a pack of Oreos before dinner. I'll still be hungry. You know, I'm okay. No. The same thing for us. We're so filled up on the junk of the world many times, we don't have room. We don't have a desire for the things of God. If you always eat cheeseburgers, you're never going to be hungry for fruits and vegetables. If you always drink Coke, you're never going to be thirsty for water. That's just how it is. And this is a warning to all of us. It is completely possible to get so filled up on the entertainment, hobbies, pleasures, pursuits of this world that you never once hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, I don't have this necessarily black and white in Scripture, but I believe that's one of the strategies of Satan, is to so fill our minds and so fill our days with stuff, whether it's material things, whether it's entertainment, whatever it is that we spend our 70 years just so doing that we never once seek God's righteousness and we end up on the way to hell. I'm convinced that's what happens. It's a distraction technique, so be careful of that. Because what's going to happen in the end, all that junk food will just leave you empty. Just as a person who eats junk food for their whole life causes health issues, so it is for us, our eternal health issues, if we're always focused on the junk that the world provides. All right, but Jesus says here, go ahead and turn back to Matthew chapter 5, the rest of this verse. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. They shall be filled. This word filled here, it was spoken of animals that, you know, your farm animals or whatever, that were completely filled up. They couldn't eat anymore. And that's what he's saying. This is very similar to what Jesus says in John 6:35. It says, "And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." I love this. This is another one of Jesus' paradoxical statements. Jesus always says things that are kind of like, what? If I want to be the master, I have to be the servant. If I want to be first, I have to be last. What are you talking about, Lord? Well, this is another one of those. He's saying if you continually hunger, if you're always hungry, as you're always thirsty, you'll be filled. Well, how can I always be hungry and always be thirsty if I'm filled? What's going on here? I love what John MacArthur says. I'm going to quote him. He says, "Again, there is a marvelous paradox. Because though saints continually seek God's righteousness, always wanting more and never getting all, they nevertheless will be satisfied. We may eat steak or our favorite pie until we can eat no more, yet our taste for those things continues and even increases. It is a very satisfaction that makes us want more. We want to eat more of those things because they are so satisfying. The person who genuinely hungers and thirsts for God's righteousness finds it so satisfying that he wants more and more." And I say amen. And that's true. For those of you that have been on a retreat or something of that nature, and you just feel like the Lord's there, and you feel at peace, and you feel you're filled up, but yet you want more of that. You want more of that experience. I compare it to kind of like if you've ever been on a wonderful vacation. I don't think people that go on a really good vacation, I'm not saying necessarily a vacation with small children, because I know you're like, how many more days of this until we can go home and get some sleep? But if you're on a really good vacation, you're never thinking, man, you know what? I really want to go back to work. I'm really tired of this having fun. I really want to go back to work where my boss is mean to me and I don't get credit for what I do and all this stuff. No, we don't say that. We're like, I'm having a great time and I just want more of it. That's how it is when we seek after God's righteousness, is we are filled up, we have peace, and yet somehow we still want more of it. And that's really what makes heaven heaven. People think about heaven sometimes where they're on the fence or maybe they're unbelievers, and they ask things like this one guy when I used to work in Houston at a school, he asked me, "Are we going to have barbecue pits and ski boats in heaven?" And I was just totally taken aback. I mean, I was like, what are you talking about? You know, because I think we're going to get pretty bored. And what happens is you miss the point of the whole thing. He's missed the point at that point. It's because as you get to know the Lord more and more, you become more and more interested in him. There's more and more facets to him. He becomes more and more just, wow, mind-blowing. That's what makes heaven heaven, the presence of God, of getting to know him progressively throughout eternity. But since he's infinite, you never come to the end of him. It's kind of like moving from the world and the junk food of the world moving to Christ. It's kind of like moving from baby food to adult food. When you're a baby, your tastes were very bland. You know, you drink milk first and maybe some, you know, I don't know, it's like ham and potatoes and all that stuff, like all blended into one. Kind of nasty stuff. And that was all you wanted. And you thought, ooh, an onion, a spice, any of those things, that's not what I want. But as you become an adult, as you get a flavor for those things, those things that are a little spicy, a little more flavorful, you'd never go back to baby food. Same thing it is when you truly search after God's righteousness. As you hunger and thirst for him, you don't want to go back to the baby food. And if you do for a little while, you say, this doesn't satisfy. This doesn't fill me up. So that was Paul's desire. Paul, as much as he knew, as many revelations as he had, he always wanted more of the Lord. And the cool thing about that is the Lord always obliged him. The Lord always gave him more as he wanted more. Okay, let's look at our second one here. Blessed are the merciful. Verse 7. Now, this may come as a surprise to you, and I don't want to insult you, but all of us can be hypocrites. All of us can be hypocrites at some time or another. And isn't that what's said of us? Man, I don't want to go to church. It's full of hypocrites. You know, we can be like David in Psalm 62. David in Psalm 6, verses 1 and 2 says this, "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled." Haven't we all prayed that as Christians? Lord, don't take it out on me. Please, Lord, I know I did wrong this time. I know I've done it for the 17th time this week, but please forgive me. Have mercy on me. And that's how we want. But the hypocrite part comes in is when someone messes with us. Someone begins to criticize us. Someone begins to speak badly of us. Someone hurts us in some way. And then all of a sudden, our prayers change. All of a sudden, our prayers are like this. Lord, don't listen to their prayers. Lord, break them. Lord, crush them. Lord, give them what they deserve. Justice, Lord. And that's how we are. And it may seem kind of funny, or you may say, Steve, you're the only one who've done that. I've never done that. But that's how we are. We always want mercy for ourselves, but we want justice for everybody else. We want God to give us a break, but then a lot of times we don't want to give anyone else a break. But what does Jesus say here in verse 7? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. This is big time. This is a hard issue, but it's because that's the character of God. 2 Samuel 22:26 says this, with the merciful you show yourself merciful. Deuteronomy 4:31, the Lord your God is a merciful God. And James 5:11, the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. God has revealed himself to be merciful throughout the scriptures. And then people sometimes say, oh, well, look at the Old Testament. Look at how God's wiping people out. Well, what is it all that these people did up until that point? How long did God wait and have mercy upon them before he acted in judgment? So if we're to be disciples of Christ and children of God, we also have to be merciful. I bring it up again, but, you know, as Christians, we're the only people who shoot their wounded. We're the only ones that we see someone fall into sin. Instead of trying to restore them many times, we just like, shoot them and get them out of here. You know, we're through with you, buddy. That's not how we're to be. We're to be merciful. Now, what is mercy, though? It's a word that we've thrown around, but what is it? It's a feeling that involves sympathy and an active desire to remove those miseries. As Pastor Alan Riggs says, it's emotion in motion. Emotion in motion. In other words, I feel bad for your situation or something's going on with you, and I want to actively kind of come in and help you. James talks about the opposite of mercy. James chapter 15 and 16 says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food and warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? See, that's not does it profit him when I was looking at this, because he's a person like that. He was always hungry. Now, he's got a job right now that he's running all the way around, and so he's not putting on the weight like he used to, but he's always hungry. You know, hey, Mario, you want to get something to eat? Yeah, that sounds good. You know, always wanting to have something to eat, and we know people like that. People, it seems like they never put on a pound, but they're just always hungry, and that's how it is that Jesus says that we are to be for righteousness. We're to always be hungry. Isn't that how it was for many of us when we first became Christians? We first became Christians, and I was listening to this one pastor, Jack Abelin, in California, and he said when we first became a Christian, he called in sick for 3 straight days. He said he knew the Lord would understand that he was lying about this so that he could read all the Bible, so he could read all the New Testament and read it over again. And so when we were young Christians, we often were very hungry. We're like, oh, man, oh, I never read that before. That's new. And then sometimes as we get along the way a little bit, we begin to read it, and I've read that before. Yeah, I've heard that before. And we continue to go as if the Lord doesn't have anything new to say to us. So the Lord wants us to continue to be hungry. The word again here, hunger, it means to be famished, to be starving. I am hungry for the word. Second thing is thirst. We want to thirst. Again, this is the second most powerful drive, thirst. And really thirsting means to desire ardently, to want something to drink, a continuing, ongoing thirst. Blessed are the thirsting ones. Blessed are the thirsting ones. I don't know if you guys have seen, there's this new Wendy's commercial on TV, and they have this this chicken sandwich that's supposed to be very hot, you know? And you see everywhere that people have taken a bite of this sandwich, and they begin to get water wherever they can. This one woman sticks her head into a fish tank. Another guy, you see him lapping at a swimming pool. Another guy picks up the water cooler and is pouring it down, and he's drinking on his face. A very memorable commercial. Another guy's at a water sprinkler, and he's got the water spraying in his mouth because it's hot. And what they're saying is, man, this chicken sandwich is so hot, you're going to be very thirsty. Same thing for us. Jesus says, I want you to be that thirsty. I want you to kind of stick your head in the aquarium of my righteousness and want to drink it up. I remember personally when I was in elementary school, there was my little sister had this babysitter, and for some reason, I guess my parents had in service that day. My parents are school teachers, and I was at their house. This was a Hispanic family, you know, and as my hometown really is, and they had these little peppers that grew on their fence, these little bitty peppers. That doesn't seem so bad, you know, and they made this salsa. You know, I'm kind of hungry in the afternoon, and so I just remember just one chip. I dipped that little salsa and ate it. And I had never felt such pain in my life. I had never experienced anything like that. And I remember literally running around the house, you know, as a fourth or fifth grader that I was, looking for anything. Water, that wasn't doing it. Milk, it wasn't doing it. Eating bread, anything to try to get that off. I was very, very thirsty. Yeah, you know, you begin to just try scrubbing your tongue to try to get that hotness off. And in a sense, again, that's how the Lord wants us to be thirsty for the Word, to want all of Him. And it's a desire that can happen. Now, what is it that Jesus wants us to hunger and thirst for continually? Is it fame? No. Is it pleasure? Is it victory? Is it security? Is it wealth? No. None of those things satisfy. None of those things are permanent. He wants us to thirst for righteousness. That's what He wants for us. Now, we sing about righteousness, we read about righteousness, but really, what is it? What is righteousness? You know, it's kind of some kind of a hard understanding sometimes. Turn forward probably one page or so to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. As we look through this this little section right here, Matthew 6, 25, righteousness, what righteousness is really, is it's a desire to glorify God and not self. That's really what righteousness is. It's desiring to glorify God and not me. Because in every situation, every circumstance that comes up, there's a choice. Am I going to glorify myself? Am I going to give glory to myself? Am I going to bring honor to myself? Or am I going to bring honor to God? Those are really the two choices we have to weigh. So Jesus is very big on this, us hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Matthew 6, 25, Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" So Jesus is putting His finger very quickly on those things that concern people. And again, think about His audience that He's speaking to. These were people that couldn't run down to Dillard's or wherever it is to the mall to get something new. If they were going to have some clothing, they usually had to make it or buy it, but they were mostly in poverty. So He says, don't worry about these essentials of life. Don't worry so much and be stressed out about where your next meal is coming from or what you're going to wear. He says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. You're saying, okay, Jesus, that's easy for you to say. You know, well, if I don't go to the store and get some groceries, you know, if I don't go buy me some clothes, what's going to happen? And we'll have to see just a second what Jesus is saying here. But also notice in verse 32, He says, for after all these things the Gentiles seek. He's using Gentiles for unbelievers. He's saying that's how unbelievers act. Unbelievers are always worried. They're always running to and fro. They don't have any peace. And so is Jesus just saying that we should just sit at home and do nothing, never go get some groceries, never, you know, if you're a farmer, oh, don't worry about it, it's going to grow. You know, is that what He's saying? No, look at verse 33. This is the key. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What Jesus is trying to show the people here is that our perspective a lot of times needs to be flipped upside down or perhaps flipped right side up. Oftentimes, all the worldly concerns come first. Okay, what am I going to eat today? What am I going to drink today? What am I going to wear today? What am I doing? We have all these things. How am I going to get to work? How's my boss going to treat me? All this stuff. And then at the end of the day, as our head hits the pillow, and Lord, thanks for the day, and it's over. That's how we act many times. We seek all the things of the world first and put God's righteousness at the bottom. And He says, that's not how it needs to be. Flip it upside down or flip it right side up. Seek my righteousness first. Seek me first. And then you know what's going to happen? All these things start falling into place. Yeah, then you're going to have to go into the grocery store. You're going to have to go farming. But you know what? You're going to do it in my power. You're going to do it seeking my will. And I'm going to work the things out for you. But oftentimes, we have it upside down. We have, you know, God at the bottom and all of our needs up top. And He says that's not how it needs to be. You need to hunger and thirst for righteousness first. That needs to be the perspective. So you want to turn back to Matthew chapter 5. But what Jesus is saying here is that the heart that is right, a faith that is acceptable to God. This is really what he's looking for, a heart that's seeking him first. It's a heart that's seeking God's face, seeking his will, seeking his way, his uprightness, his standard. It's a heart that really desires God above all things, and it's desiring to be more like him. What the righteousness of God is, seeking God's righteousness, is seeking who he is and seeking to be more like him. Because we all know that the more time we hang out with someone, the more we become like them. That's why as parents, and even as my kids are real young, I'm wary of who they hang out with, of who they spend time with, and who they go to a play group with, or who's at their school, or all these things. Because I know that if they spend so much time with them, they're going to become like them. That's just how things go. For us, as we seek God's righteousness, as we seek to spend time with him, we become more and more like him. It's kind of like the after effect. It's like as Moses went up there on the mountain, as he kind of saw the after glory of the Lord, and they had to put a veil over Moses' face because he was reflecting the glory of the Lord. Oftentimes in the Christian fellowships, you can see who's been spending time with the Lord. You can see kind of that afterglow, and you can see those who are not. I can see it in my own life. And my own faith, I can see when my time with the Lord and I'm not seeking his righteousness, as it goes downhill, I can see how I treat my children. I can see how I treat my wife. I can see the worries of the world start coming back in. So when we begin to seek God's righteousness, what happens? We begin to read his word. We begin to hear what he has to say. We begin to pray to him. We begin to read Christian books, listen to Christian CDs, listen to teachings. Those are things that begin to come into our life. Why? Well, not for knowledge's sake. I want to warn you against that. There's plenty of people who do all these things, but just because they want to get smart. And that was really me for a great extent when I first became a Christian. I just wanted to beat people at arguments. I wanted to be able to prove them wrong and that I was right. And I wanted to be a somebody. And that's not really what it's all about. You're not so that you can know about Christ, but that so you can know Christ. So you can know him. Be more like him. Be more pleasing to him. It's all about him. Going back to that marriage relationship, that's really what it is. You want to be pleasing to the other person. You want to delight them. You want to bless their lives. Same thing it is with Christ. You're seeking him first, and the cool thing about that is as you seek his righteousness, then you start seeing, you begin to be changed. You begin to have that peace and that joy and that love. And those things that used to bother you don't bother you as much anymore. And so one of these ways, again, that this hunger and thirst is manifested, it's a desire to be in the church. It's a desire to have fellowship with other believers. It's a desire to get plugged in. You know, because these are things that we need to check in our own lives. If it's like you're just a bum, you're bummed out to ever go to church. Man, I just don't want to hang around with other Christians. They're annoying. You know, I don't like it. They always want to hug me, and they got this kind of stuff. And you know, sometimes the cinnamon rolls are good. You know, I like those. But everything else, I don't know about these people. Then we have to check ourselves. We have to always go back. Am I plugged into the Lord, first of all? You know, that's the first thing when you have an electric device that's not working. Check if it's plugged in. You know, that's the first thing you need to do. For us guys, it's kind of like, I'm going to take it apart and check the bulb. And I'll say, well, honey, is it plugged in? Oh, well, I didn't think about that. Same thing for us. If we see that we're down on power, are we plugged into Christ's righteousness? Are we plugged into him, first of all? Because if we're not plugged into him, we're not being a light to anybody else. And you say, well, that's not really my heart, Steve. I really don't have a desire for that. It's just, I'm just kind of cold. Well, begin to pray. Pray about it. Pray and ask the Lord, hey, what's going on? Search my heart and know me. Show me that little space that's wrong. And I always encourage people, you know, that when you're talking to them and they're having an issue or a problem, you need to also be sure to find a fellowship where you can hunger and thirst. I realize that our fellowship's not for everybody. And I realize that God is a lot bigger than what's happening here on Sundays and Wednesdays. There's fellowships throughout this city that God is using mightily. And so you want to make sure that, hey, if this isn't the place, if you know, Steve, you're just not doing it for me. I'm not hungry and thirsting. Well, then find the place where the Lord can meet you. Find the place where the Lord can minister to you because he desires that for you. And so this verse, I believe, of hungering and thirsting for righteousness, really it's a warning against being lukewarm. As we look through the scriptures, it doesn't seem to me that there's anything more annoying or frustrating to the Lord than a lukewarm believer. A person who's just kind of on the fence, has got one foot in the world and one foot in Christ, and kind of really isn't fully committed to either one. He says, choose one or the other. The person who is truly hungering, truly thirsty, isn't like this. He doesn't say, well, I guess I could eat. Can you imagine that? This guy's been wandering through the desert for a week. You know, finally a search party finds him. Well, I guess I could have some water. if you've got any. You know, he's thirsty. He's going to be knocking people down to try to get to where the water is. And that needs to be our heart. This person would plead for food. He would beg for something to drink. Same thing for us. When was the last time that we pleaded before the Lord, that we begged him for something to drink? When was the last time that we recognized, I am dry, I am cold, I am shriveling up spiritually, give me something to drink?